We remember, as we've been studying the book of John, 21 beautiful chapters. We're about halfway, a little bit more than halfway through. The first 12 chapters or so, the public ministry of Christ and the miracles and ministry. And then from chapter 13 to the end, to 21, focuses on the last week and the resurrection. Particularly chapters 13 to 17 is when Jesus has his private ministry with his disciples in the upper room. It's sometimes called the upper room discourse. This is the Thursday night before the cross. It's the last hours with his precious disciples and friends that he has been with for 3 years. And it's an important time. For he's preparing them for his departure. In that upper room, when they met that night, he is telling them that he is going, that he is leaving. And they struggle with this, as we might imagine how difficult it was for them to accept this. For they anticipated he was the long-expected Jewish Messiah, of course, and he was. But they expected him to set up his kingdom on the earth and give them liberty from their oppressors, namely the Romans at the time. And they thought, this is the Messiah, this is the one, and he's going to set up his kingdom. Now is the time. And then Jesus begins to tell them that he is leaving, that he must depart. And they begin to ask questions, where are you going? Can we come? Why can't we come? And Jesus tells them, where I am going, you cannot come now, but you will follow afterwards, in 13:36. So he tells them, I am going, but believe in me. I am going, but I shall return. I am going, but you will do greater works than I. I am going, but you can pray to the Father in my name. And I am going, and this is our focus this morning, but I will send the Holy Spirit. In fact, he said, I must go. It's important for me that I would go so that I can send the Holy Spirit. We remember back in John chapter 7 at the Feast of Tabernacles, it says, Jesus said, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And John gives us added commentary to say, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, for Jesus was not yet glorified. For Jesus says, it's important for me to go, for when I have resurrected and ascended, when I am glorified, I will send the Holy Spirit. So it's important that I would go so that I can send you another comforter. Also in John 16:7, in this very night, he will tell them, it is expedient or necessary or good for you that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. So in these chapters, particularly this chapter 14 and 15 and 16, we have some very important references about the Holy Spirit. And we'll start here in John 14:16, where we read, I will pray the Father, he will give you another helper, or perhaps your translation says another comforter. The Greek word is parakletos. It's the word kaleo, to call, and para, alongside. It is one who is called alongside to strengthen, to help, to comfort. And Jesus says, I will send another comforter, another helper. And the Greek word another is an important word because there are two Greek words for another. One is another of a different kind, and there's another of the same kind. And here he uses the word, I will send another of the same kind. He is the same in essence. He is divine. He is a member of the Trinity, and he is the same in character, that he will love and encourage and minister and be with you and be faithful to you. Notice he says, and he will abide with you forever. He won't just be with you sometimes, but he will be with you at all times. He will have a permanent presence and ministry in your life as a believer. And then he clearly identifies the Comforter in verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him, he says to the 11, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now the spirit here, spirit or pneuma in the Greek, is always in the neutral. But the prefix is always a masculine. It's identifying him as a person. The spirit is not an it, but it is a he. He is a person who convicts, who teaches, who is grieved, who leads, who guides. As the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit is a person. And he's identified here as the Spirit of Truth. Why is that name given to him? But because he testifies of the truth. He is given that he would convict and persuade and illuminate the very truth of the gospel and the truth of who Jesus Christ is. Which is why it's so essential that as believers we have the Holy Spirit who teaches us and leads us and guides us. For in a natural sense, there is a blindness that we cannot overcome unless the Holy Spirit is our teacher. But we have the Holy Spirit given to us as believers. He is the Spirit of Truth. Tells us in the next chapter, 15:26, when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, notice again, the Spirit of Truth, who proceeds from the Father, will testify of me. And this is a primary purpose of the Holy Spirit, is that he would testify of Jesus. That the Holy Spirit's focus is not on himself and on his own ministries, but it is to testify of Christ, to reveal Christ to us and through us. Notice also in the following chapter after that, 16:13. However, when he, the Spirit of Truth, has come, he will guide you in all truth. So back to verse 17 of chapter 14. And it says, look at the last phrase. He dwells with you and will be in you. What does that mean? He is with you, but he shall be in you. It's because he's talking here to the 11, and in the context, this is before what we call Pentecost, which happened on the Feast of Pentecost in Acts 2:4, when the Holy Spirit descended and indwelt believers to be permanently related to them. It was a different relationship in the Old Testament, as far as we understand. The Holy Spirit will come upon believers at a certain time for a certain function. Which is why David prayed that prayer in the Old Testament, take not your Holy Spirit from me. It's a prayer we can't pray in the New Testament, for the Holy Spirit can never be taken from you once you are saved and sealed with the Holy Spirit to the day of redemption, Ephesians 4:13. You are eternally secure. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But in the New Testament, the relationship is different. It's not some believers sometimes for some events. It's all believers all the time, always. That you and I are permanently indwelt with the Holy Spirit. So this is why he says, and this is prophetic here, looking to Pentecost, he dwells with you and will be in you. And this is, of course, 40 days later, after the Feast of Passover, when Jesus died, on the Feast of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, the Holy Spirit that was with them was now in them. And this is the birthday of the church. It tells us, 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you know that your body is the temple of the Holy God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? That's a good question, isn't it? Do you know? 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you know that your body is the temple of the Spirit of God who dwells in you? It's possible that some believers don't know that. If the Bible is a closed book in their life, maybe they don't know that. But we know that because we have the assurance of the Spirit in us. And of course, it's clearly told us that in his word. So we are indwelled. We are all indwelled once and for all. But there's a difference between the indwelling of the Spirit and the quickening or filling of the Spirit of God in our life. The indwelling happens one time, the day that you trusted Christ, on your timeline, whenever that was, and God knows that date, and perhaps you do too. The date when you trusted Christ as your Savior, the Spirit of God came and indwelled you once and for all. That's a one-time event that will not be repeated and doesn't need to be, for He will never leave you. But the filling of the Spirit is a repeated action. In Ephesians 5:18, where it says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's an imperative command there. It's essential for the believer. It's not an option for our Christian life. But that we would be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit is how the Greek says it. That we would be continually sensing our need and dependence on Him and avail ourselves, or I like the word, yield ourselves to the Spirit that is in us as we live by faith. And then we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's something that is repeated again and again. And there may be times, I don't know about you, but maybe when you wake up in the morning, you don't feel like the most spiritual person in the world. And maybe we have to learn certain spiritual disciplines of hitting the pause button and being quiet and practicing the presence of God and praying and tuning ourselves in, so to speak, in faith. And then when we leave, oh, there is a different sense, for the Spirit of God is who is in us is now quickened us and available to us. That's something we don't want to become familiar with. But knowing the need, and also, glory be to God, knowing the instant provision of the Spirit's work in our life is so important. So He says, He dwells with you and will be in you. Look at verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. In other words, listen, oh, please, he's identifying with His precious disciples. There must be an array of emotion and struggling and confusion and questions. What is He saying? He is going, He is leaving, and what does He mean? And He says, oh, listen, He wants to encourage them. I will not leave you as orphans. You will not be on your own. And of course, He would be referring to His post-resurrection appearances, of which there were many for over those 40 days from Acts 1, 2 on. But more than that, that He will be with them through the Spirit, that by His Spirit He is with us. Verse 19, He says, a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live and you will live also. And at that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. What day? What day would they know that? He says, on that day, at that day, you will know. You will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. In other words, speaking of the incredible union that has been brought about through our salvation, He says, you will know that. You will have a real sense of that. And which day? Thank you, Pentecost. Yes, it could certainly be looking also to those that post-resurrection time, but certainly at Pentecost, when they received the Spirit of God, then they would know that Jesus is in the Father, that they are in Him, and He is in them. 1 John 5:20, I'll read it to you, it's not on the screen, says, and we know that the Son of God has come. Do we know that? And has given us an understanding. Do we know that? That we may know Him who is true. Do we know Him? You don't sound so convinced. And we are in Him who is true. Notice that. There's four things it says that we know. 1 John 5:20. We know the Son of God has come. We know that He has given us an understanding that we may know Him, not just about Him, but that we may know Him. And look at the last one. And that we are in Him who is true. And to be in Christ speaks of our eternal union with Him. That we have been inseparably united with Him, not on the basis of our works for Him, but on the basis of His work for us and our simple faith in Him. We have been united with Him. The Bible uses this term, you are in Christ. And that verse says that we will know that we are in Him. And we most certainly do, because of the Spirit and because of the Word. Look at verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. Now, there's some important points that need to be made here so we understand this clearly. The word here, love, is agape love. It's not your love. It's not our natural love that has limits and conditions. It's not a self-orientated love that we may experience in life. It is agape love. It is God's love. It is the highest form of love. It's an unconditional love that doesn't originate from the earth, but it originates from God. So he says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who is loving me with agape love. Now notice, the only way you can love God with agape love is to be filled by the Spirit of God. For the fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22 is agape love and joy and peace and faith and long-suffering and etc. But the fruit of the Spirit is God's agape love. Agape love is not something that you can produce. We don't read this and think, oh, okay, boy, I have to love him, and to show that I love him, I have to keep the commandments. And we can so easily get that upside down and begin to live naturally and take spirituality and make it morality. Because we are trying to accomplish what is called of us as Christians. We're trying to accomplish it in the energy of our flesh. And with our sincerity and our own natural love and energy, we try and fulfill the commandments. And he says, no, let's go back to square one. It starts that you are filled with the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. And if you have agape love, you will keep my commandments. So this rests on our heart tonight, today. Because it's quite heart-searching, isn't it? There's a question implied here. In fact, if we go back a few verses to verse 15, he clearly says, if you love me, and there's an if there. And in the Greek, there's three conditions for if. It's if and you may, if and you may not. Sorry, if and you do, if and you don't, and if and you may or may not. And it's the third condition here. If and you may or you may not. If you love me, then you will keep my commandments. Again, this is agape love. It's not something we can accomplish in the flesh. This verse, if you hear it correctly, shouldn't equip the flesh. It should disarm the flesh. It should bring us to the bankruptcy of the moment and say, oh God, I cannot love you with that type of love. And he says, oh, I know, but I gave you another comforter. I gave you the Holy Spirit who will quicken you, who will fill you. And the fruit of the Spirit in your life will be agape love. So, through the Holy Spirit, the believer loves through God's love. So the very commandment that is put before us, that Jesus summarizing all the commandments and says, this is the new commandment, the great commandment, that you would love your neighbor as yourself, and that you would love the Lord with your whole heart, with your whole mind, with all your strength. And when we hear that, we should say, okay, game over. I'm done. I can't do that. I can't love my neighbor as myself. Some even struggle to love themselves. Others don't have a problem with that. And then loving others as much as myself, well, that's a real challenge. And then loving the Lord with all of my heart, all of my soul, where's the exit? I can't do it. God says, okay, now you got it. You cannot do it. That what I am calling you to, what I am commanding you to do, you cannot accomplish in the flesh. That you must be dependent in your heart on the Spirit of God who indwells you, because you are saved, and will quicken you as you avail yourself to him in faith, and the fruit of the Spirit in you will be love. It's not something that you are striving to attain. It is a fruit that is born in you, through you. But someone could take that verse very naturally. I'm so grieved to say that in the pulpits and churches across our land, there is so much morality in the place of spirituality. There are so many Christians who are trying to live according to the Word of God in the energy of their flesh. They say, okay, to show God I love Him, I must obey Him. I must obey the commandments. Okay, I'll do it. See how much I love you? And they kind of get it upside down. What is primary? What is primary? Not keeping His commandments. Being filled with the Spirit. You see that? What is primary? It's my focus is not keeping the commandments. So print them out for me. What are they? What must I do? And we're not just talking about the Old Testament commandments. We're talking about the New Testament. There are hundreds, between 800 and 1,000, depends on who you read, commandments in the New Testament. We're not just talking about the Ten Commandments. We're talking about everything that Jesus said, to be kind, to love one another. All of those things are commands to the believer that we cannot fulfill in ourselves. And neither should we try. But we should purpose and focus that we are filled with the Spirit of God. And again, what does that mean? Oh, that's maybe a message for another time. You may have that defined very differently in different churches and different camps, what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I remember on a missions trip in Bulgaria one time, we were with the team and we met this precious American girl, and she was with us for some days, and we were sharing the gospel on the street and we were looking to start a church there, and she connected with us and she said, oh, I love to be with you. That you, in the cafe, you're talking about the Lord and you're opening the Bible and you have a living faith. I'm so encouraged in the fellowship. And she was with us for some days. She was so filled. And then on about the third day, she said, can I ask you a question? I said, yeah. She said, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? I knew what she meant. She meant, do you speak in tongues? Sad, isn't it? I said, you tell me. Galatians 5:22 says the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and faith and long-suffering and kindness and self-control. You tell me. And when I said that, she realized, oh, I am so sorry. That question was so foolish. For to be filled with the Spirit means that in simple faith, I am in recognition of the limitations of my own flesh. I am dependent on Him in the moment. I am confessed up to date, meaning if the Spirit in me convicts that there is something that I must deal with or I must confess to Him, 1 John 1:9, I do it. He cleanses my heart from all unrighteousness, and then I am filled with the Spirit. I have fellowship with Him and one another. It's not complicated. It's just a yielded heart. Romans 13:8 says, owe no man anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Now remember, we should say the word agape. This is not our love. This is speaking about being Spirit-filled. We could say, owe no man anything except to be Spirit-filled. Because if you're Spirit-filled, you will love Him unconditionally. For the commandments, and then he lists them in verse 9, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. For love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. But here's the beautiful thing, is that we fulfill the law or keep the commandments, but we are not under the law. We are under grace. And when we are under grace and filled with the Spirit, we actually end up fulfilling the commandments. But we are not consciously thinking, okay, what is the commandment? We're not living like that. We're living in a relationship, not in a religion. So it's something that God is actually fulfilling in us and through us by His grace, by His Spirit. Notice 1 John 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loves him that begat, that's the Lord, loves also him who is begotten of him. That's your brothers and sisters. So everyone who is born of God loves God and also loves everyone else who's born of God. So this is a good indication of me being a spirit-filled believer. Do I love the church? Do I love my brothers and my sisters? How much do I have a heart for them, want to be with them, love them with God's love? By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and notice this, and his commandments are not grievous. I think for some Christians it is grievous. Oh, really? I have to do this and I can't do this. And why am I serving much more than everyone else? Doesn't everyone else see me? You know, there's like a struggle in the flesh all the time. And when they have to do it, there's no joy, but it's grievous. And they want everyone else to know how grievous it really is sometimes. But it's not grievous. It's not a yoke. It's not heavy. It's not a burden. It's a privilege. It's a joy. If I am spirit-filled, because I am motivated by love. Love. Love that is not counting the cost, but laying down itself. So, his commandments are not grievous. So verse 21 back in John 14 says, he who has my commandments and keeps them is he that loves me. Notice the last phrase in this verse. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. God is saying to this person, which person? We'll answer that in a minute. But to this person, I will love him and I will show myself to him. So, this is part of our blessed experience. He's not saying, I love this person more than this person. Of course, God is love. But he's saying, to this person, there will be a personal experience and manifestation of my love to them in their life. Like John the Apostle, they will be able to say, I am the disciple whom Jesus loved. His love is manifested to me. He makes himself known to us. Notice that. And manifest myself to him. I will make myself known to him. Now, verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot. This is believed to be Jude, who probably changed his name shortly after the betrayal. Jude, who wrote the book of Jude, whose name was also Judas, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Isn't that a good question? They're up there in the upper room, the 11, and Jesus saying, oh, he who loves me, I will manifest myself. And Judas, how is it that you manifest yourself to us and not to the world? It's a good question. And I want you to notice that Jesus answers it. It almost seems at first as if he doesn't answer it, but I think he really does. Look at verse 23. Jesus answered, notice, Jesus answered and said to him, if any man loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him. That's the answer. How is it that you will manifest yourself to the world? If any man loves me. If any man loves me, if any man, in other words, is spirit-filled, for that's what it means, to love him with agape love means I'm a spirit-filled believer. If any man is spirit-filled, through him I will manifest myself to the world. For God said to his disciples, Jesus said in the previous chapter, this is how the world will know you're my disciples, by your love. That love is a mark of a disciple. Oh, how will you manifest yourself to the world? If any man loves me, if any man is spirit-filled, they will be the light of the world. They will be the salt of the earth. There will be something about them that people will see and say, oh, there's something about that person, those people, that church. There's something different. It is the fruit of the Spirit. It is the manifestation of the person of Christ in the Christian's life. Sets us apart in this world. Notice that phrase, we will come to him and make our home with him. This is not just the nominal Christian. This is not the convenient, you know, fair weather Christian. This is the spirit-filled Christian. It says in Ephesians 3:17 that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And the word dwell means to reside. It means to house permanently, to inhabit, to live. Like live, not a house, but a home. That Jesus is at home in that person's life. Spurgeon said, a little faith will take your soul to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to your soul. Verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. Now Jesus knows that they're not fully understanding. He wants to encourage them further. So in verse 25 he says, these things I've spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. In other words, these hours on this last Thursday night, they're hearing it, they're not understanding much of it, they're probably going to forget much of it. But he says, oh, at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will bring this back to remembrance. All that I said to you, you will remember it. It will be recorded through inspiration in the Gospels and your writings and in your teachings going into the church age. But it's also happened to you and to me as believers that you and I understand spiritual things. We understand the Gospel. We understand in measure, and of course it's a lifelong learning, we understand his great grace. For 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, we have not received the spirit of the world, but we have received the Spirit of God, that we might know what is freely given to us. That's grace. I'll say it again. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God, that we might know what is freely given to us of God. He is our teacher. Then he says in verse 27, all peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Don't let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Oh, again, I am going, but don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Don't let your heart be troubled. I will send another comforter. You can pray to the Father. I will be with you. All of these wonderful promises which echo through church history to this very day to you and I this morning. The next chapter, he also promises love. And he also promises joy. And notice the love, joy, peace, the fruits of the Spirit. In 14:28, you have heard me say to you, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said I'm going to my Father, for my Father is greater than I. Or if you would understand what it would mean for me, the eternal Son, to go back to heaven, to once again share the glory that I have with the Father from before, you would rejoice for me. And again, it's better that I go, that I might send the third person of the Trinity, the Comforter. Last two verses, verse 29. And now I've told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. He also said that about the betrayal. I told you he'll betray me beforehand, so afterwards you can look back and say, oh, he told us that would happen, so that you may believe. Verse 30, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. The ruler of the world, 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God, Satan is the god of this world, the prince and the power of the air. He says he is coming soon. Looking ahead to that fateful moment, at just hours away in Gethsemane, when Judas would betray him with a kiss. He says, oh, the God of this world is coming soon, but he has nothing in me. He has no claim. In other words, the cross did not show Satan's claim to Christ, but it showed something else, verse 31. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Me going to the cross is not showing my defeat or Satan's victory, or that he has any claim over me, but the cross is the ultimate statement that I am the doulos servant, that because I love the Father, I do what he commands. That the agape love we're talking about this morning through the Spirit-filled life is most beautifully expressed and seen in the life of Christ, the Son who submitted willfully and joyfully to the will of the Father all the way to the cross. So, Father, we thank you this morning that we could look at these verses together, we could study this passage together, and we pray that, oh, you would quicken these truths and principles and promises to our hearts once again, that you would teach us afresh, oh, the joys and the privilege of the Spirit-filled life, that we don't take it for granted, but, oh, daily we would take up our cross, trust you, and look to you for your fresh life and quickening, that we may love and walk in a relationship with you. Thank you, God, for that privilege. Thank you for salvation, oh, the glorious gospel. Perhaps there's someone here this morning or listening to this online, you are not sure of your salvation. Well, God loves you. Jesus died for you. Savior, and there is no other Savior but him. Oh, look to him in this moment and say, Jesus, I trust you as my Savior. Oh, I don't want to be religious, but I want to have a relationship with you. And I pray that I would trust you today as my Savior, that your Spirit would come and indwell me, fill my heart and life, that I may walk with you in a relationship. Bless these thoughts to our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.